Well, this season of Lent, we've talked about faith and the way faith changes everything in our lives. And so this morning, I want to focus on the second half of the Easter story in the Gospel of John, because it focuses on Mary Magdalene, who presents a certain aspect of faith. Mary Magdalene had been healed by Jesus in his ministry. She became a follower of Jesus. So when we talk about Mary at the tomb, we're not talking about the mother of Jesus, but Mary Magdalene, who, apart from the disciples, was perhaps as close to Jesus as any person. Like the disciples, she had known Jesus before the grave. So Mary did not come to faith on Easter Day, but she did come to a new faith. The first half of the story we heard read earlier in the service focuses on the experience of Peter and John, who were at the tomb with Mary, but they went into the tomb to inspect the evidence. Stone rolled away, the body was missing, the grave clothes folded up neatly. It says that Peter made no response. It appears he was simply confused by the facts. The apostle John, it says, believed, but then it says, both of them had yet to understand the scripture that says Jesus must rise from the dead, which is an interesting statement. There was no scripture at the time that said Jesus rose from the dead. That scripture would come later. You simply get the idea that when they leave to go home, it's more in a state of bewilderment, not celebration. They're not yet ready to go hunt Easter eggs. So now Mary is at the tomb alone. And it's in a state of bewilderment for Mary. She is lost in grief. Like the disciples, she had been a part of Jesus' ministry, watched his miracles, but unlike the disciples, she had been a recipient of Jesus' miraculous power. Jesus had cast 7 demons out of Mary Magdalene. That was a way of saying she was a tormented soul. She was probably tormented emotionally, mentally, maybe even physically. She knew what it was like to walk down the street of her village and feel the stares of people and the pointed fingers and the whispers. There goes that girl with problems. There goes that strange girl. But then she met Jesus, and he liberated her. He made her a human being again. He returned her to community. He made her whole. But now he has died, and rather suddenly. And she has to face life without her healer. And this probably becomes an obstacle in her faith. People say that those who have the hardest time believing in God are those who never did. The people who've never believed in God, they have the hardest time taking the step of faith. But my experience in ministry is actually different. In fact, just the opposite. I have found that the people who have the hardest time believing in God are those who once did but do no more. Something happened in their faith. A grief, a loss, an obstacle that makes it hard to trust again. Have you ever felt that way? Could that be your experience today? If so, the story of Mary might be very helpful. Mary is now alone at the tomb, and she looks in for the first time herself and gets to see something neither Peter nor John did. 2 angels. Many times people read a story like this and somebody sees 2 angels and then carries on a conversation with them as if it's normal behavior. Maybe we need to rethink our idea of angels. Perhaps we all meet angels all the time. They just look like you and me. And maybe it was a very normal scene that somehow 2 strangers snuck into the tomb when she wasn't looking. And they ask her, "Woman, why are you crying? Now, her tears are not just a statement of her physical reaction, it's a statement of her emotions and her mood. It is a way of saying her heart is heavy. That's where Easter begins for Mary, with a heavy heart. Do any of you have a heavy heart today? Is your heart heavy for Ukraine? Is your heart heavy for something else happening in the world that makes you say, this can't be the way God means for things to be? Is your heart heavy for somebody you love? Is your heart heavy about something that has happened in your life? That's where Easter begins for Mary. But the question of the angels begins to chip away at her perception of reality. Why are you crying? Think about times when you've walked up on somebody and they're crying. What do you normally ask them? Do you ask that question, or do you ask something more like, what's wrong? Somebody's crying, what's wrong? There must be a legitimate reality to cause the tears you're expressing. What's wrong? But when you ask the question, why are you crying? It questions the reality itself. Imagine if you're in a group and some joyous occasion breaks out, catches everybody by surprise, and the person next to you is so caught up in the joy, they just begin to cry. You might look at them and then say, why are you crying? The tears don't fit the moment. They don't fit the reality. The question of the angels is beginning to question Mary's perception of reality. And so she responds to the angels. They've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. You would think that what she would say is, the reason I'm crying is my Lord has died suddenly, and now the tomb is empty, and it's just made it worse. But she doesn't say that. She faces her reality by making up a reality. They, who is they? We don't know. They, some great they, have come and stolen the body of my Lord, and I don't know. Where did she get that idea? She made it up because her brain was doing what all of our brains are hardwired to do, which is when we do not make sense of something, our brains begin to rationalize and to figure it out on the best way we can, whatever it is that would seem to make sense in the moment. It's what I call irrational rationalizing, or jumping to conclusions. Have you ever done that? I know why you did not stop at the store to get me what I asked you to get. It's because you went out with your friends and... I know why you are not texting me back. It is because you... We might say things like that based on very good reason. Past behavior that leads us to expect certain things. The past behavior may be very true, but if we're not careful, the past behavior can cause a pattern of behavior in ourselves in which we allow past experience to become our future expectation. The late Bishop Mike Coyner tells a story about going to the 2007 AFC Championship game between the Colts and the Patriots. His good friend, another pastor who came out of this congregation, George Purnell, somehow came upon tickets that aren't quite clear to anybody how he came upon them. But through a series of events, they finally got the ticket in hand and got through the gate, and Bishop Coyner says, I was so excited to finally get in my seat and watch this amazing game until I got to know the guy next to me. It was this young guy who just could not enjoy the game for fear of what might happen. Every time the Colts made a mistake, it was head in the hand. I knew that would happen. I knew there's no way they're ever going to win this game. And Bishop Mike would try to help him say, now, come on now. The game's not over. There's a lot of game to be played. And sure enough, the Colts would do something positive. He would say, now, see how it turned out okay? He said, oh, yeah, but what about next time? They might have a great running play or a great pass play. Bishop Mike would say, see? He said, yeah, but they didn't get a first down. On and on through the whole game it went. Bishop Mike said, you know, I thought I came to pull for the Colts, but I think I was actually there to save this guy's life. Of course, the Colts win the game. They go on to win the Super Bowl. And when Bishop Mike told this story to a group of us pastors, he said, you know, there are some people more motivated by a fear of losing than they are the hope of winning. To live with a hope of winning, it doesn't mean you live with your head in the clouds and you have to go through life pretending things really aren't that bad, that pain is not really that significant. You don't ever allow yourself to cry because you're not going to be hopeful otherwise. No. To live with the hope of winning means you fully accept these realities, but you also understand that they do not define your future possibilities. That's what Mary would discover. She became aware of someone standing behind her, Jesus. And it says she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Now, there's no good explanation for why she did not recognize Jesus. Had his appearance changed in a resurrected form? We can't really say for sure. We're not even given a reason to believe that. That is some irrational rationalizing. All we know is she didn't recognize him. And I think there is something to the posture that's going on. We'll come back to that in a moment. What changed is when Jesus called her by name. And then she focused and realized it was Jesus. Have you ever found when someone calls your name, it like grabs your attention? It makes you look up. I was in a store, I believe it was Walmart some years ago, and I was looking for whatever I was looking for on the shelf. I was aware that there was a woman several feet from me doing the same thing when all of a sudden I heard her say, hey, Rob, what do you think of this? And I looked over and I thought, woman, I have no idea who you are. But my brain is hardwired to make sense of things, so I went, I know what's going on here. She has been to church, and she knows me, but I don't know her. But I tell you, I'm looking at her, and there's not a glint of recognition. And in that situation, I did what any normal person would do. I totally faked it. I said, I think that's an excellent choice. And she said, I was talking to my husband right behind you. I was just making sure you knew which Rob you were married to. When someone calls your name, it grabs your attention. So notice what it says. When Mary heard her name and looked up, she turned and said to him in Hebrew, Rabboni, which means teacher. She looked up, teacher. She knows who it is now. But notice, it had already said she turned when she thought Jesus was standing there. And now it says she turned again. It never said she turned away. What's going on? I believe it's telling us that she had been turned toward him the whole time, but not focused on him. She was facing him, but her attention was on the tomb. Her attention was on her pain. Her attention was on her sorrow and her grief and her obstacle of faith. But when she heard her name, suddenly she's jolted into a new reality. A reality that says, all of this evidence before me is not the only evidence. There's something going on here that is not apparent to the eye. That God is at work doing something that has jolted me into a whole new reality. This is not my defining future. This is not the narrative of the rest of my life, of a God who lets me down and might not be real after all. No, There's an invisible presence, and I can now live with the hope of an invisible God in the world. And that is now what she's going to have to relate to, a God she cannot see but who is very close to her. Look at what it says next in the story. She wants to hold Jesus, but he says, "Do not hold me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father." Strange statement of Jesus, because there are other occasions where he welcomes people to touch him. He invites Thomas to put his hands in the places of his scars. Why does he tell Mary, "Do not touch me"? In Tim Keller's book, Hope in Times of Fear, The Resurrection and Meaning of Easter, he points out that Mary's holding of Jesus, or desire to, was not because she needed to touch Jesus in order to believe. She wanted to hold Jesus just as she had always known him. In other words, to go back to the way life used to be. Keller imagines Jesus saying something to Mary like this: "You were grieving over the loss of our relationship, and now you were thinking that you will grab me and never let yourself be parted from me, but you don't understand. When I ascend to the Father, then everyone in the world who believes in me will have personal intimacy with me. Let me go to the Father, and you and all who seek it will have fellowship with me beyond anything you can imagine." Think about this for a moment. Had Mary gotten to go back to a relationship with Jesus the way it had been? And if you ask her, what's your first choice? You can imagine that's what she would choose. Her experience of Jesus would be limited to Jesus' physical presence with her. But now Jesus is saying, "I can be present with you in a way you will not always see or be aware of, but you can trust I will be there." In this book by Tim Keller, he goes on to reference a scene in one of C.S. Lewis's Chronicles of Narnia stories. A main character named Shasta has been trying to escape a foreign land and get back home, but it is a journey fraught with peril. He's been attacked by lions all along the way, constant danger, and finally ends up in a dense fog and experiences a presence leading him out. Then a voice begins a conversation with Shasta. "I was the lion," said the voice, and Shasta gaped. "I was the lion who forced you to join avarice. I was the one who comforted you among the houses of the dead. I was the lion who drove the jackals from you while you slept. I was the lion who gave the horses the strength for the last mile so that you should reach King Loon in time. And I was the lion you do not remember who pushed the boat in which you lay, a child near death, so that it came to shore where a man, wakeful at midnight, would receive you." In other words, Shasta now has a new understanding of his own narrative. He could look back over his life and count up all the problems and the pain and question, "Where were you, God?" But now can look back over the same events and say, "Now I understand. God has been with me all the way, watching over me all the way, working through me all the way." That's what's going on for Mary in this story. She now has a new narrative by which to live. And so this story ends with Jesus saying to her, "But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." We have a completion of the cycle of faith. Coming to belief in God, an experience of departure by God, and a renewed faith in God that makes one a vehicle of hope. I want to think of two things about this story before we go. One is this: what Mary discovered is that God had been working even before she realized it. God had been working even before she knew it. Think about this for a moment. The evidence, the empty tomb that caused further pain, was actually evidence that God was doing something. God did not show up when she recognized Jesus. By the time she recognized Jesus, it was long after the fact that God had shown up. What she could recognize now is that things that feel like a painful heartache at the time are often the sign God is doing something. We just can't see it. We don't have the evidence yet, but we can live. We can live with the belief one day we will. Don't you know Mary would need it again? There would be other days she would have to stand by the grave of somebody she loved. There would be other setbacks in her life. There would be other difficulties, but she now has a new narrative by which to define those events, that they're not the last word. Oh, that's good news. Do you need it today? Do you look at Ukraine and say, where are you, God? Do you look at other famine and wars and pestilence in the world and say, where are you, God? Do you look at events going on in your personal world or in the worlds of people you love and say, God, where are you? They can make you feel like God has left the scene. But with the experience of Easter, with our own personal experience that God is at work, we can believe that we will see how God is working through these things. But what gives you that experience? How do we have that kind of experience like Mary had? One second and last observation. Mary had her experience while carrying out an act of devotion. The other gospels say that the reason Mary was at the tomb was she had gone to anoint the body of Jesus. The anointing was a rite performed in the Jewish faith before a body was put into burial, into a burial chamber. You would use spices to do this. In fact, when the wise men brought the gift of myrrh to Jesus, that was an expensive spice used for burial anointing. She may have had myrrh with her because there had not been time to anoint Jesus' body before it was placed in the tomb. So it was an act of worship. Jesus did not meet Mary at home. He didn't meet her while doing the laundry. He didn't meet her while going to a friend's house. He could have, sure. But he met her at the tomb. He met her in an act of worship. Even when her heart wasn't in it. Even when her spirit was downcast and not expecting God to show up. In her act of worship, God did. My administrative assistant, Marcia Thompson, has that story to tell. In 2012, Marcia came back to church on Easter Sunday after a long furlough. She grew up in the church. Her grandfather was a pastor. She grew up listening to her granddad preach. She and her husband, Lan, joined St. Luke's many years ago, but as happens to a lot of people, they just got out of the habit. They wandered away. I don't know exactly why, but leading up to that Easter in 2012, she said to Lan, I want to go back to church. Something's missing. And so they did. And she said, we were late. The ushers brought us right up to the front row, up here by the baptismal font. And she said, I honestly cannot tell you that the clouds parted or anything magnificent happened in the moment other than something inside of me said, I need this. I've missed this. I want to be back. She started coming to church regularly every Sunday, got involved in a disciple Bible study class led by my wife, and a year later, read in the bulletin about a position that was open at the church for administrative assistant to the senior pastor, and she applied. So those of you sitting on the front up here, be careful. I mean, you never know where this might lead today, so watch out. But it does happen that way. Maybe you're at a place this morning where your story's kind of like that. You realize, going back before COVID, it's been a long time since I was here. I've just gotten out of the habit. And I'm here today because something is missing in my life. I'm not complete right now. I am looking for more. And I can't tell you if it'll happen today or next week or next month, but I believe it will happen. As you re-engage that life of devotion to God, you'll experience the truth of the scripture. Draw near to God and God will draw near to you. Why not this Easter day? Let it be a day that says, I want to renew my devotion. And see if that restoration of faith and belief in the goodness and sureness of God returns to my living. Because I want to live with the hope of winning. Let us pray.